This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
I'm so glad you found me worthy. I can sing, I can dance, and I know it's your grace. All my days, I will sing your praise. We're about to start this journey in learning about the days of his power. It's going to be a teaching the likes of which many of us have not heard before, including myself. But the Lord himself will teach his church. The Word of God is unique. And for those of us who read it and who also teach it, sometimes we read the word in isolation. As a result of that, we do not find the link between the prophetic utterances, their fulfillment, and the action we are to take in order to make sure that that prophetic word is fulfilled or that we can run with it. Psalm 110, I'm going to read the first three verses. When I'm done with the first three verses, I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 5. In your own time, when you want to read Revelation 5, don't forget Psalm 110. It is important that you read the two together because both of them are two ends or two sides of the same coin. The promise that was made and the promise that was fulfilled. The promise that was made and the promise that ought to be fulfilled that has not been fulfilled because of ignorance. The promise that was made and the promise that has to be fulfilled by those who belong to the body of Christ. So Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning womb. I stop here. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 5, I don't want to read because of time. He spoke about how a throne was placed in heaven beside the throne of God. And an announcement was made that who is worthy to open the scroll, to break the seal. And it was said that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled all the necessary requirements, and therefore he has broken the seal, and therefore only him was qualified to be enthroned. So you see the fulfillment of that Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand. You see it in Revelation chapter 5. When Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of God, you see it there. So that is prophecy fulfilled. When he sat down, the Bible just said in Revelation chapter 5 that he was given the scepter. That is the staff of authority, by which he would now begin to rule through the church. We see in Psalm 110, when the word of the Lord said clearly that the Lord will extend his mighty scepter from Zion, which is from heaven, and it will say, rule. Who was he telling to rule? The church. Jesus has been enthroned, and he says, rule in the midst of your enemies. So he then said, okay, now that you have received the scepter of authority, it is time for you to rule. Who, in quotes, are the enemies? Everyone who is against the rulership of Christ. Everyone. But we were not sent with a scepter to demolish them or to destroy them. We were given a ministry of reconciliation, which means our duty is to turn enemies to friends. All of us on this call were once enemies. But when the message of salvation came to us, we became friends, and then we became children of God. Verse 3 of Psalm 110 then says, your troop will be winning, meaning the church. The church is the troop. We call ourselves the soldiers of Christ. Your troop will be winning on your day of battle. When we talk about day of battle, we are not talking about war where we are using guns and all that. We are talking about cultural conflicts and confrontations. We are talking about JSW waking up in the morning and engaging somebody that is of another faith, a different mindset, and showing him or her the way of salvation. So that means the Word of God and the Holy Spirit had given me the armor and the requirement to be able to wage war. And the other person also had a figment of an idea of his own religion or his own belief system. So the two of us then come together. Then he presents his strong reason. Then I present my superior reason, just like Moses did before Pharaoh when he threw down his staff and became a snake. And then Pharaoh's sorcerers also threw down their staff and became a snake. And we saw that there was room for the two groups to express themselves. But at the end of the day, there was only one winner. The Bible said the rod of Moses swallowed up their rods, which means that the scepter of Christ in me has absolute ability, total ability to swallow up every thought, every imagination, every ideology, every philosophy, every policy, every mindset, every religious dogma, every religious perception, every atheist perception, every idea, thoughts, every form of invocation, everything that has exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ. I have the ability to swallow them up. It is written in the volume of the works, written in the book of God, that his mighty scepter shall give him authority to rule. He didn't say to contend, he said to rule, which means he has dominion to rule in the midst of his enemies. Therefore, I have been given the superior power to take over every space. To go into a congregation, to go into a group, to go into a church, to go into a club, to go into a football field, to go into any place where there is diffusion of ideas, and to come up trumps. I give you two examples. And I speak today because it's the starting day. We are going to go deeper into other things, but I wanted you to understand that even though the scripture says his troops will be willing, many of his troops, because they do not give themselves to proper learning, and because the church has done something that I find to be quite necessary, but also quite injurious. By trying to protect personal space and domain, the church had come up with a lot of man-made doctrines, which they didn't know is a constraint to the gospel. Because Jesus did not give us any man-made doctrine. But we made up doctrines. We made up doctrines. By the grace of God, I've attended several churches in my lifetime. I've attended the White Garment Church. I've been there for 8 years. They have their doctrines. I've attended the Baptist Church. They have their doctrines. Their doctrine was crafted in the USA by some people. It wasn't from heaven. The churches in Nigeria, all over the world, their doctrines were crafted by either the founder of the church or the leadership of the church. They will copy something from here, copy something from there, something from here, put it together, they call it a doctrine. What the doctrine then does is that it streamlines the faith and the power of God to operate within the confines of human thoughts and ideology. It is like having the power to conquer the world. But because you live in the huts, you limit the power. It's like having electrical current, and then you now have a transformer. Electrical current is wild, but the transformer would regulate it and allow it to be usable in the house, which was why I said, oh, it is necessary. So I'm not saying it is evil. It is necessary in some cases. But at the same time, it limits the influence of that light to be within the house alone. There you see the problem. You have the power, the light, the power to light up the whole city, but you have a very small house, and so you get the transformer and you regulate it, and so your house is lit. And the entire environment, the rest of the environment is left in darkness. And that is the constraint that doctrine has done to many churches. Apostle Paul wrote against it. He said they were mutilators of the flesh. He said their belly is their God. He said they wrote laws. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't sit here. Don't stand up. Don't jump. Don't walk. He said all these things that they think they are putting in place so that they can fence their people from going out. Those same fence will stop people from coming in. See the problem? So you build, and then you say, oh, I'm fencing. I don't want my children to be playing with the children of the communities. So you build a fence around your house. You build it in, you build anything, you lock yourself in, and then you tell your children, this is how you behave, this is how you behave. But in the community, everybody was behaving anyhow. One day, one of your children goes to school, somebody kidnaps the child. Then the problem you have ignored in the community becomes a problem that you inadvertently have to partake of and battle simply because the light that was supposed to shine, we kept it small. And these are the things that limit also the mindset of the believer. A believer's mind is meant to be able to hold the fullness of God, not the doctrine of church. However, if you give any man among us the opportunity to learn church doctrine and conform to church rules so that pastors and leaders of the church can clap for him, and you give him the second option, which is for him to hold God in his heart and be like John the Baptist, a man of the world. Majority of us will pick that church doctrine. And the reason is because, by nature, in the human secular system, men follow men. God is an abstract idea. Men follow men. Men always follow in the footstep of men. Therefore, once you have a doctrine and you have somebody that has written it and everybody respects the person, all of us begin to follow that doctrine. And as we follow the doctrine, it begins to streamline our thinking, to limit our ability to exalt the mountain of God, to exalt the mountain of the house of God. Our Christianity then becomes fashioned after the likeness of the doctrine that you have read, and how it shapes our minds. And so you see sometimes on Christian social media or Christian Twitter how people will become vehemently Christians because some believers cannot be involved or included in the conversation. They don't even know the scriptures. So it is Christian versus Christian. And these are Christians who have myriad problems, myriad challenges. These are Christians who are facing their own challenging walk with the Lord. These are Christians who are in their closets trying to figure out life, but their head is full of doctrine. Their life is not full of wonders. It's not full of grace. It's not full of truth. It's not full of miracles. It's not full of signs. You cannot see the evidence of grace and glory, of progress and power and influence. You cannot see it there. And yet their head is full of doctrine. They would argue. They would insult. They would pull down. They would tear down anybody whose doctrine does not fit with the one they believe that they have learned in their church and that they have bought into with everything becomes an enemy of the faith. You start seeing them using the words like apostates, using the words like some people are falling away, using words like some people will not make heaven, using words that some people are sheep, wolf in sheep clothing, using words, and they are talking to fellow Christians. And the reason is simple. It is not God that has set us against ourselves. It is doctrines. It is doctrines. Our church says trousers are allowed. That church says trouser is not allowed for ladies. One church says a good Christian can only drive a particular kind of car. Any other kind of car is worldliness. Another church says God has given us all things for life and not godliness. If you can drive a Rolls Royce, drive a Rolls Royce. These are not important issues. They do not exalt the mountain of the Lord. They do not provoke and display the days of his power. But these are the issues we major on. Why? Because we have neglected the audacity of the days of his power for the little minds that wrote doctrines. Very little minds, very limited minds. And the reason I said they are limited minds is because they couldn't foresee or envisage the future in their doctrine. So you will see how often their doctrine changes or is adjusted while the word of God remains constant. A church can say people should not watch TV as part of their doctrine. And then their members will not watch TV. And then years down the line, they want to preach their same doctrine on TV, and then they get on TV. Who will watch them? Their church members. So if the pastor then begins to preach on TV, you see the problem, then the members now have to revise the rule to go and buy TV so that they can watch pastor. So which means without a foresight, they had written a doctrine that is inconsistent that can easily fall apart. I remember having a classmate who belonged to a particular doctrine. Ah, don't women should not make their hair. Women should not use medicine. Church members should not use medicine. You must carry your natural hair. There's a particular way you must dress. You must not use this. You must not use that. And she came into the university when I was there, full of that doctrine. In fact, the daughter of our pastor was a member of our school. That one would, once that one gets to school, that one will change her hair. She would dress you. And then this one will be telling me, say, ah, see, that's not of our pastor. So what she's wearing. And when she goes home, she will be dressing another way. She's an hypocrite. She's not fit for the kingdom. And she was so ungo on doctrine. Ungo, totally bought into it. And then one day we're going to write an exam and we have to use the computer. And in their church, they had outlawed computer, they had outlawed television. How do you write an exam? Without, and the requirement was that we go into the computer application lab, the computer lab, and we are going to write this computer program that they were teaching us as it was an elective, but all of us must do it. And so she came to me and she said, "Ah, GSW, there's a problem. I've been asking God to forgive me in advance. I must not fail this exam, but we have to use computer." And they told us in our church that it is the box of the devil. It is the box of the devil. I will not be staring into it for hours. I'll be typing in it. Ah, God forgive me. God forgive me. Me join in nonsense. May join in nonsense. It shouldn't even be a concern. But you see, she had never raised the dead. She has never healed the sick. She has never received any revelation from the Holy Ghost. There is no enlightenment in her spirit from the Lord. But her head is full of doctrine. Her head is full of doctrine. And the doctrine that her head is full of are limiting doctrines. Doctrines of don't do this, don't do that. What exactly can you do? Jesus Christ said, "This sign shall follow them, those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons." Okay, at least that one was clear. Did your doctrine teach you to cast out demons? No. Oh, so Jesus said, "Those who believe in him, these are the signs that will follow." But none of them reflected in the doctrine of the church. They didn't say, "Rule number one in this church. Before you can be a bona fide member of this church and accept our faith, you must be a tongue-speaking Christian." Because Jesus Christ said, "We'll speak in new tongues." You must be a Christian who heals the sick. Jesus Christ said, "We'll heal, we will lay our hands on the sick, they shall recover." You must be a Christian who cast out demons with evidence. Jesus Christ said that it is never part of doctrine. The main causes, the main thing that would exalt the throne of Christ, that would shine the light of Christ, that will bring people into salvation, we are not in doctrine. What is doctrine? What is in the doctrine? Who you can marry, who you cannot marry, what you can eat, use oil, don't use water to pray for people, when what you should do when you are pregnant, how you should worship, what kind of clothes you can wear. You must not wear jeans. You must not wear skirt that is not. You must not wear a skirt that is above the knee. If it is below the knee, there must be no split. What are those? What are those? Do those things? How do they exalt? How do they produce and pronounce the days of his power? How do they establish the kingdom of Jesus as an indisputable force on the earth? How do they show forth the scepter that has gone out of Zion, that we may rule in the midst of our enemies? If we look at the history of the church, we will see the damage that all these doctrines have done to church. From time immemorial, people just don't learn from mistakes. All the churches in Europe that have become dead churches now, that they were turning to nightclubs, that they were turning to casinos. I remember I was in Scotland. I visited at least four or five churches, and all of them had become clubs, casinos, and all sorts of things. And when I was in Europe, same thing. Same thing all over. Why? Those churches were built on doctrines. They are not built on power. They are not built on the Spirit of Christ and the power of the scepter that makes the troop willing to display grace and power and manifest Christ in his true nature. And we know that the doctrine of men will always be finite. Why? Because times change. Every rule of human and cultural perspective and community changes. There was a time in Africa before white people came where local traditional rulers were the ones making all the rules. They did not change. Has their influence not been extremely limited now? There are days that you will think in your head that those who would lead you, who would lead the world, are the civil servants because they were the first to embrace Western education. They are not the richest people in the world right now. Times change. Evolutions happen. A new generation comes with its own unique characteristics. And those characteristics should not be limited by the, there's a word I wanted to use, by the narrow-mindedness of those generations that came before. Doctrine is a narrow-mind concept that came from those who came before. Innovation is a broad perspective that embraces the new, using the footsteps of the power of God that is in us, which is ever constant. That was why Jesus Christ did not give the church rules and regulations. The mistake the Jews made, Jesus did not want to repeat it. Moses gave them laws. The laws became a trap. It became a cudgel. It became an enemy of their salvation. The laws of Moses limited the Jews from accepting salvation, from accepting Jesus Christ, from receiving the Holy Ghost, limited them to the point where they started killing those that they were supposed to be celebrating. They were the ones that killed all the apostles and Jesus because they thought Jesus Christ said it. He said they will be killing us, and they will be thinking in their mind that they were doing God a favor. That is the power of doctrine. It is like a disease that is killing a structure or an organism from within. Meanwhile, if it is addressed properly, it is supposed to help that organism to grow better. Imagine that within the body of Christ, we don't have anybody persecuting anybody. And all of us stand on the principles of Christ alone, of Jesus. And all of us, with one language, we begin to do the works of Christ. Imagine how effective it will be. But they have carved out kingdoms within the kingdom. They have carved out dukedoms and fiefdoms. Everybody wants to be the king of his own palace. Everyone wants to rule his own household. Therefore, everybody is taking the power of God, manifesting it to a degree, and then using it to camp ships within their fold. Let me say that again. You will notice that all the churches that ended up under doctrine, they started with power. You will notice when we are talking about the Wesley brothers, when you read their story, and then you look at their church, I believe their church is Methodist Church. When you read the story of the Wesley brothers, and you look at the Methodist Church, you'll be wondering, why? What happened to them? When we read the stories of these guys, the kind of miracles they did, and then you go to the church and you see that they just read words out of books. They just read words out of books. Even their priests, they will be on the altar, they will just read, they will open a big book and they will be reading it out. How would anybody thrive in that environment? How? How would you try? If somebody is reading to you something written in 1611 or 1812 in 2024, and they are reading it in that language, they are saying, thou, 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 thou. How would people not sleep off? Because it doesn't affect current challenges. It doesn't stimulate the mind. It doesn't awaken the consciousness. It was not born of the spirit. It was born of words written to a particular people in a particular season at a particular time that has not become part of the canonical teachings of a particular doctrine. And therefore, people attend the church during Sunday. On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they go to other churches to go and pray because witches and wizards were killing them. And these books were not helping them to kill witches and wizards. So witches and wizards will be members of the church. They will sit in the church with them. I was in the church. And the pastor was announcing the number of deaths. And he will be reading it out, age 28, age 30, age 32, age 25. Age. I said, I know that young people can die. That's not a challenge. But how can many of them be dying like this? There are so many. Like every Sunday, like 16, like 20 per week. It's a big church in Satellite Town. Per week. So this is too. I will be dying like this. I became bothered. So I reached out to their Reverend Father, who happened to be like a friend, Father Shola. When I called him, I said, Father Shola, I don't understand. Why are young people dying in your church? He said, it's life. That's life. What did we bring? What are we taking away? I said, Father Shola, the Bible said with long life will I satisfy you. I'm not saying young people don't die. But the numbers of deaths we are recording. I looked at number of births in a particular, because they used to print this thing that they sell for 20 naira, and I bought it when I went to his church. Said the number of births you had are 9. Number of deaths in a particular week was 33, 34, 37. He said, oh, it's life. I said, can I teach you something? He said, yes. I said, if I teach you, will you do it? He said, yes. I said, okay. So I drove over to his lodge. When I got to his lodge, he's a good friend of mine. When I write, he reads my writings, he comments, it's a solid egghead. It's a solid thinker. But he just didn't know the power of God. I said, if I join my hands with you and we pray, and then I give you a scripture to read out loud over your congregation on Sunday. I said, is that allowed? He said, yes. I said, just read it once. Tell all the church members to stand up and lift up their hands. Read it just once. After you read it, close your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on the people. I said, then wait to your office after service. Just wait. Don't go anywhere. Just wait. By yourself, just wait. Don't be in a hurry to go. Just wait. Just wait. He said, yeah. So I gave him a scripture. Some of you will know the scripture. I said, read it out over your congregation. So the church was full. It's a big Catholic church. So he read it. The next Sunday, he read it. After reading it, they've continued their service. Normal service, no jingoism, no speaking in tongues, no drama. Then when he was done, he went to his office, like I said, and sat down. And then he said, they told him that people are waiting to see him. There are many. Many. I said, like, how many? He said, I was in church for long ago, maybe about 20 or 22. I said, okay. He said, do you know that every one of them, every single one of them were witches? They came to meet him. They sat down and they said, Father, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm a witch. I said, Father Shola, you are pastoring. You are pastoring. And that's why people are dying. There is no power in this church. People gather out of tradition, out of culture, out of programming, because this is my father's faith. This is my mother's faith. This is what I grew up knowing. And we, as human beings, we are very programmed to follow familiar patterns. All of us here are product of familiarity. We like to go to familiar places, to talk to familiar people, to frequent familiar places. All of us are predictable. That is human nature. And so once you have come to know something from childhood, and it is what has been drummed into you over and over and over again, you see it as the only way of life. And you buy into it. And then you continue to live it without even trying to explore if there's an alternative. You will not even imagine that there's an alternative. You don't believe in your life like that. I told him, I said, I know one of your members. I kid you not. I know one of his members who couldn't get a job for many years. So this guy, somebody then took him to one of the other churches where they do deliverance. Went to pray for deliverance. So he did deliverance in that church. He was still a Catholic. Did deliverance. Then came back. And then every day he would take, they've typed out prayer requests for him, prayer points. He would take it out at 12 noon. He would pray for 1 hour in his car. every day. And then he got a job. And then he began to prosper. And that guy was the one that told me that, that is the only way, that was the only way I could break through. And I told the guy, I said, even that way you took was better than the one you had, but it is not the best. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be able to hear God for yourself. You need to be able to know the counsel of the Holy Ghost by yourself, not through some prayer point typed out, which is talking about everyone that want to destroy my destiny, die. Everyone that want to kill my leg, kill. Everyone that want to eat my head, eat. Everyone that wants to jump on me, jump. I said, that one will work for a while. All of us were once little children. When we were children, that was the way we were speaking. The Bible said, but when we became an adult, we forgot childish things. Prayer points from a book can work for you for 1 year, 2 years as a Christian. At the point, you will see that it is no longer working. You will grow, you will have to outgrow it. And when you outgrow it, you'll be wondering, why is it not working again? It is because you are not expected to pray from a book, you are expected to pray from your spirit. And so, at least when you come out of, when you first come into the light, you begin to enlighten your spirit with them, and at the point they stop working because it's like telling somebody that is grown to the university level that it should be reading nursery rhymes. It will no longer add any value to the person. So I told him, I said, you need to start teaching your church this. So I spoke to him about two or three things, and that was how they began the fellowship. He encouraged two or three people within the church fold to start the fellowship. In the fellowship, they would pray in the spirit. In the fellowship, they would allow the Holy Spirit to take preeminence. And within the fellowship, they began to see a lot of good and great things. So anybody that needs prayer, that needs all those things, they will go there. Do you know what? Within a year, number of deaths per Sunday reduced to 2 and 0. 2 in a month. Sometimes in a month, none. Within a year. Why? Because we set aside that which was mundane and we replaced it with that which was celestial, which was from heaven. And so you can see the difference between the narrow thinking of man when they say we have set this thing in stone. Meanwhile, we're not supposed to set anything in stone. The Ten Commandments was set on stone and it was broken. Another one was set on stone. Until today, nowhere to be found. The tablet of our hearts was where God said he was going to write the precepts and principles that will take us from now till eternity. It is important that we understand our duty in the days of his power. If we don't understand our duties in the days of his power, we will not fulfill the mandate of Christ on time. In the days of his power, when Christ has been enthroned, in the days of his power, when Christ is sitting at the right side of God, the duty of the Christian, number one, is that we are the ones that will work to set his enemies at his footstool. You notice that he didn't say kill your enemies. He said, I will make your enemies your footstool, which means he's going to bring them, they will kneel, just like you and I were once his enemies. And then we repented. And then we came to submit and say, Lord, you are now our Lord and Savior. You see, that was what he was saying when he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Which means, like me now, I'm a footstool for the feet of Christ. But that was after I came to him, when I was an enemy. When I was against Christ, I was an enemy of God. Then one day I became born again. After I became born again, I now said, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. You see now, I now consider you my Lord and Savior. You see, my Lord, that Lord means I have knelt down. I have knelt down. I have bowed at his feet. And I've said, I am now, you cannot lay your head, you can lay your leg on me, sir. You can lay your leg on me. I'm now your footstool. Put your leg on my body. I surrender. That was the day all of us did that. That was the day we became his friend. That was what brought us into Christ. The second thing, he said, through us then, God will extend his mighty scepter so that he can rule in the midst of his enemies. We are supposed to rule. It is not Christ that is ruling by himself. He's ruling the world through his church, through us. ruling the world through us. That is the mandate. So imagine that Christ has become the high priest of our confession. He has completed his own assignment 100%. He has died. He has brought the message. He has shown us the way of salvation. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has ascended. He has ascended to heaven. He has been enthroned. He has fulfilled all the prophetic words, all utterances about him. So therefore, we know that that prophecy has been fulfilled 100%. Now, the one that is yet to be fulfilled were the words that God spoke to him concerning the church. That, hey, in the days of your power, when you begin to reign, I will extend a mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of enemies. Your rules, your troops will be willing on the day of battle, that will be eager to go out and evangelize. We are not going to be afraid to go out and evangelize. I remember years ago, probably about 8 years now, I didn't know scripture well. I was also a doctrine boy, so I was in a church. And the church, we had maybe 200 members at first, but people began to build their houses, people began to relocate. And then one Sunday, we got to church and we were 80. Numbers are totally depreciated. Pastor became concerned, and pastor said to us, we will start doing evangelism. Instead of Bible study on Tuesdays, we will do evangelism. Because when they call for evangelism, nobody shows up. People do not have power. People do not have anointing. When you tell them to go up, you give us tracts. You give us tracts, and then we go out and we are sharing tracts the same way those who are selling real estate are giving out pamphlets. The same way other people that are selling other things are giving out. We too, we are selling Jesus, and we are selling it with tracts. That was what we knew. So that's why you see that I pulled away from tracts generally, personally. It was how we were raised to do evangelism. Go to somebody, give them tract, invite them to church, tell them, and it wasn't as if when they come to church, you are going to do anything meaningful. Anyway, they gave us tract. Myself and Sister Blessing Komolafe, they paired us male, female, male, female. We went out. As we were walking on the street, we met a man, wanted to give him tract. The man barked at us. We stopped. Later, I think the man repented. The man now turned around and came back to us and said, we should give him the paper. So we gave him the tracts. Maybe the man didn't want to offend God. Then the man walked away. Then we got to this street. And there was a beer parlor, a pub, just opposite the road. The Christian sister said, oh, she's not going to go there. She's a girl, and most of those who are drinking there are guys. And you know how men can be when they are drunk. So I said, okay, I'll just go in there and give them tracts. So I went inside. I gave them tracts. One of them tried to engage me, said, we are from which church? I told him. Are you saying that Jesus can save? I said, yes. So Jesus can save me as I am? I said, yes. Said, but I don't want to be saved. I said, no, it's not a question of wanting or not wanting. All of us owe a debt of salvation or death. It is either you die or you are saved. It is you have no choice. It is either you die or you are saved. He said, okay. So as you are now, can you heal the sick? I said, yes. You can heal the sick. I said, yes. I said, Jesus has given me power. He has anointed me. The oil of gladness is upon me. I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. I can do every work of God. The man said, the man laughed. okay, all right. Somebody said, oh, let him be going. So he said, okay, I've spoken with you, I've tested you. It seems you know what you are saying, so bye-bye. Of course, so I left. I left the beer parlor, started walking towards, this time I was almost close to Keto Market. A motorcycle was coming from the other end of the road. A woman was frying bean cake, fish, yam, and other things, and potatoes. Was frying them by the roadside Her daughter was trying to adjust the firewood. This motorcycle was coming at a certain speed. Suddenly, another car veered into the street and the motorcycle had to adjust. When the motorcycle swerved, it swerved straight into the pot of hot oil. And this hot oil poured all over the young lady that was adjusting the firewood. I heard the scream. The scream was loud. The girl ran, and the road was full of puddles. So the first available puddle water, muddy water that the girl could see on the road, the girl dived into it. I mean, this road has puddles. So rain had fallen, and there was water in the puddles. And the girl was in so much pain. The girl ran, and she was wearing hijab on her head. That area, there's a big mosque there. So all the houses around that place were for Muslims. So that girl just took. So the people in Biapalo came out. I came out. People came out to watch. The girl tore her clothes off until she was stark naked. Started putting the muddy water and the mud on her body. Everybody was saying, "Don't touch it! Don't touch it! Ah, don't touch it!" People are, you know. People are trying to give advice. Somebody went to bring egg. They broke the egg. One crate. They put it on her body. Somebody went to bring what do you call logi? Corn that had been ground and soaked in water that they used to make pap. Somebody went to bring it, and then they were trying to rub it on her body. And the girl was in so much pain. She was screaming. And I was there watching the drama, engrossed. Suddenly, the man in the beer parlor that I was talking to before, 5 minutes ago, the man came forward and said, Pastor, he was talking to me. Pastor, why are you watching? Come on, pray for Anna. Come on, healer. You said you can heal the sick. Hey. Hey, but if I said I can heal the sick inside that place, if I said so, truly. If indeed I said so, I did say so. But if indeed I said so, was it so that you can come and embarrass me in public? Do you know if I mean it? But I couldn't say that to him. I then walked to the girl. They had laid her in the balcony of the house next to that place where the incident happened. They had laid that there. They were telling her, "Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't. Nobody should touch it. Give her space." Some people have been giving something to fan her body. They said, of course, there was no ambulance. They said they have to get a car. They can't carry her with a bike. And that place was so loud. Then I just laid my hand on her head and I said, "Sleep in the name of Jesus. Sleep now." And the girl just went limp. So I've not prayed for her body. I didn't say Jesus name healer. I just wanted her to. The agitation, the fretting was much. I just said, "Sleep." And she just went numb. So people gave me more space. So then I began to speak to her body. "There shall be no blisters. The pain is gone. You no longer feel the pain in the name of Jesus. I pray for you this day. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you are healed." I finished praying for her. I came out of that place. The man that was drunk, the man said, "Pastor, you are a man of God. I saw what you did there. You just told her to sleep and she slept like that." I said, "Yes. But believe me, my legs were shaking. Believe me, my legs were shaking. I was nervous. I was tension. So I wasn't just like calm, cool, and collected. No, my voice was, when I'm nervous, you see the way there's the way my voice sounds. When you're praying nervous prayer, you know how your voice sounds. My own voice sounds like that too when I'm praying nervous prayer." And then I left. I left. I went back to my church. I didn't go evangelism again because that drama has taken a lot of time. So by the time I got to church, others had returned. They had prayed over the souls they gave tract to. We closed. The next day, Wednesday, I was coming back from the office. In the evening, around 6 p.m., One man told me to avoid that area because I was working in Antony village. So if I drop that K2 under the bridge, I could take either that main road, Ekoso Road, or I could take the corner that leads to their own place, pass through the mosque, and go straight to my street. So my mind was like, let me avoid that place. Let me go straight. Let me not do, let me go there. I pray there. But another mind was like, at least go and check just to see how is she doing. I go through the shortcuts. I saw the mother. She was fine again. As soon as the mother saw me, I remember what I was wearing that day. Wearing a brown trousers and a light green shirt. I used to do color block in those days. And I was wearing a sandal. The man saw me and the man shouted, "Pastor! Pastor! Pastor is coming! Go and call!" And then they said, "They should go and call her. They should go and call her." Ladies and gentlemen, this lady came out of the house. No blisters. No sign that she was in that she had that issue. No sign. No sign, no blister, no sign, nothing. My God. I burst into tongues. The woman said to me, "I want to give our life to Christ." I didn't have to preach. She didn't shout it. We were standing right in front of that K2 Central Mosque. That was their shop was opposite K2 Central Mosque. We were standing right in front. The girl said, "Afẹ́ fààyè wá fún Jésù. Mo ti sọ fún pé tẹ bá ti wá, a máa sọ fún yín. Afẹ́ fààyè wá fún Jésù. Jọ̀ọ́, afẹ́ fààyè wá fún Jésù." That means we want to give our life to Christ. Followed her and her daughter. We went into the house. The husband joined us and led them to Christ. Four children, the mother, the husband, making six. Within 3 months, they relocated out of that place to their house in Moi. And they dropped the hijab and they joined the church and they became Christians. In the days of his power, that is the gospel. To rule in the midst of his enemies, to stand in front of a mosque and heal the sick. And to make committed Muslims of many years see the power of God and say, "Hey, we will give our life to Christ, willingly submit ourselves at his footstool. We will submit ourselves under his footstool. We will say, 'Lord, you are the Lord.'" Oh, that is the gospel. It is not doctrine. It is not fighting over. Is drink allowed? Is drink not allowed? Is can you listen? It's not. That has nothing to do with the days of his power. That has nothing. That is a distraction that men created because they wanted to milk the sheep of his pasture for their kingdoms. In the days of his power, you, as you listen to me, must come into the fullness of the exhibition of his power. The gospel is not mere words. The Bible says it's the power of God unto salvation. What that means is when people see the power, they willingly submit to be saved. It brings salvation. The power of God, when you display it, I do not struggle to say, "You want to give your life to Christ?" I've never. After I came to know the gospel, I have to convince anybody for 3 hours to become born again. Never. I don't even have the time. I don't even have the time. But when people see, when they see the fullness of his power by themselves, they say, "He is Lord." Remember, the Bible said when Jesus Christ would do miracles, people will shout, they will glorify God. They will glorify God. They will just be saying, "Glorify God." The Bible said when Elisha brought down fire from heaven, the people started saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They couldn't help it. Why? Because in the days of His power, His people shall be willing. Every nation will troop into the kingdom. We do not need to struggle or fight or argue. We will display the power with panache, with confidence. Anywhere. Those are the days we are coming to in this season. Those are the days you are coming to in this season. You will put aside the slackness. You put aside the slackness of religion. You put aside the mindset of pray for me, pray for me. No, you put it aside. You would come into the fullness of the days of his power. As you are listening to me, I want you to begin to recondition your mind. Don't do 30 days prayer so that you can continue saying pray for me. You know, there are some people, I don't give up on them, but when I see their call, I just feel reluctant to pick. Because no matter how much you've shown them the gospel, you've taught them the gospel, you've explained the gospel, they will call and pray for me. Pray for me and say, when are you going to come out of this? This thing, this is why certain men of God take advantage of you. This is why they will tell you to come and go and pay somebody's school fees or give them 1 million or give them. This is why you open the door to such things. A Christian should never be a victim. We were elevated in him. He was enthroned that we may rule. Hear me well. He was enthroned that we may rule. When they say he's ruling the limits of his enemy, he's talking about us. His rulership is through his church. And you cannot rule if you are fearful or if you lack the knowledge of who you are or what you have been born to do. If all you know about God are the rules and regulations, but you do not know the Holy Ghost for yourself, what is the point? And if you pray in tongues, and yet evil spirits are disturbing you, what is that? I tell people every time, which is that family can look as it not to me. I do not pray about them. We are going to Nima City in a few days. You will never see me give a prayer point as we are going. Every enemy, me. When I enter into the city, every god of that city, they bow at my feet. It is written of me through the Lord Jesus Christ that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. When I enter into any place, every power there submits. They have to. I don't have to say, submit to me, submit to me. Hey, if you have to say that, then you really don't have power. It is automatic. For my Father is enthroned in heaven, and I'm seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and power. This is the reality of the Son of God. This is how you must program your mind. As we pray, as you are praying in the Spirit, these are the experiences and exposure you want from the Spirit. Yeah, some of us are coming, we have 1 month of prayer. This is my husband searching. This is the month it will be over. This is my job searching. It is this month it will be over. This month, this girl that is chasing my husband, it is this month she must die. This month, everyone that is barricading against my destiny, they will scatter. We are in the. That is not the mindset that you should have. In this month, you are going to have encounters upon encounters with the Holy Spirit. You are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to be built up so much in confidence. The anointing of the Lord will pulsate through your veins like blood. You will lay your hand upon a thing and it shall come to life by itself. You will display the mightiness and the graciousness and the power and the magnificence of the Holy Spirit without any stress. You will walk and the earth will know that the Son of God is walking. When you speak, your words become law. When you say to the heavens, close, the heavens will close. When you tell the heavens to open, they will open. You will walk in that fullness of and consciousness of power, so much so that as you begin to interact with people, they begin to experience the fullness of the days of the Lord. And they begin to experience the glory that is in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose of this assembly, that the days of his power may again erupt like a volcano in our hearts, and that all of us, as we go through our daily lives, we become channels of grace, channels of power, channels of blessing, dispensing verities of the Spirit willy-nilly, transferring and transforming all things by his power. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. We give you glory. We bless your name. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Blessed, blessed be your holy name. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout glory.
Glory.
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.